Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for each person here. Father, they came expecting to receive, and so, Father, we just thank you that in agreement with them, they will receive what they need to hear here tonight, that you give them ears to hear and eyes to see the things in the Word that are necessary for their continued growth and stability. Father, we just thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here, that you are the great teacher, and that you will open the eyes of our hearts to see the things, wondrous things, out of your Word. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, this last week I was drawn, you know, I have this whole sheet of scriptures that I look at on a regular basis, and I was just drawn to just kind of go and sit for a little bit and meditate on Mark chapter 11. And of course, you know, that's kind of like the passage of scripture that we were kind of reared on as far as Rhema's concerned. You know, people think Brother Hagin wrote it, which of course we know is not true. But, and I saw some things as I was meditating on it, I saw some things in a little different light, and really more than anything, it's because of I was reading it in a slightly different translation. And so the thing that occurred to me is how easy it is to read passages of scripture that are familiar to you, and you have a perspective on that scripture already, and how easy it is not to see maybe what God wants you to see that day. You'll maybe see it from past perspectives, and you might miss what God wants to show you. It's kind of like how many of you have a movie, a favorite movie that you like to watch again and again and again. You know, you just could watch that movie anytime. You just love the movie. And how easy it is to always see the same things in that movie and miss certain things. And then for some reason, maybe you'll watch it another time, and all of a sudden you'll see something you've never seen before. And you think, man, I've seen this movie how many times, and I've never seen that before. I never heard that before. Well, that's kind of how the scriptures are. And I think sometimes it's that we're in a better place. Maybe God could show us something now that maybe we wouldn't have seen before in the same way. Maybe we're just in a different place to receive it. And sometimes it's just an issue of familiarity. You know, we just, because we're too familiar with that scripture, we think we know it really well. Maybe there's some things about it that we haven't absorbed. So I'm not sure what of any of those reasons were mine, but I did see something that I thought was really helpful to me regarding faith. So we're going to call this message Revisiting Faith. So let's look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 11. It says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said to it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever, and his disciples heard it. And in the morning," this is verse 20 now, I'm just going to jump over the next section. "In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." So, you know, after I was done with my notes, I was reading in my Bible the whole passage and what came in between, and I was thought, this is just a side note, but it was something that was very interesting, is that before this happened, it says Jesus went into Israel, and in one translation, the Amplified, it says that he was just kind of looking at the enclosure of the temple, and then he immediately left. He immediately left, and then he had this encounter with this fig tree. And part of me thinks, because right after the encounter of the fig tree, he goes back into Jerusalem and drives all the money changers out and the marketers. He drives them out of the temple. Part of me thinks he was watching that happen when he was first there, and he was disgusted. He was just disgusted by what he was seeing, because he says, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves." And so he went out, and, you know, part of me wonders, was he just being a little overreactive with that fig tree because he was stirred up? Because immediately he went back to Jerusalem, and that's when he drove out the... It's just a thought. But he uses this moment to just emphasize to them that a combination of your confident trust or your faith in God and the power of God can produce absolutely anything. Right. And that's the thing that we as the people of God have to recognize is, you know, of course, everybody believes all things are possible with God. You know, Jesus talked about that. He said all things are possible with God. He said that to the Father when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, all things are possible with you if this cup might pass. You know, he knew that all things were possible with God. But most people have a difficult time accepting that all things are possible to them if they can believe. And so those are things we need to consider. And he was trying to show them here that when your faith is coupled with the power of God, all things are possible. And so the word faith, you know, when we think about what it means to believe something, the focus of this scripture is on God. It's on God. Even though he's talking to them and he's speaking to them and he's trying to instruct them about faith, the focus of faith is always on God. The word believe is interesting. It says to have faith in, with God or Christ as your object. So faith is never valid unless God's the object of it. So we think about, oh, I'm trusting God for my healing. And you know where our eyes are focused? On the healing. We're focused on the healing, or we're focused on the financial need being met, or we're focused on the relationship being mended, or we're focusing on the problem being made better. When he's telling us here, have faith in God. Yeah. Have your faith focused on God as the object. It means to entrust something to another person. So when we're in faith, we've entrusted something to God. It isn't just us on our own faithing it out. You know, people use that term, faith. I'm just faithing it out. It's like, well, what do you mean by that? You know, I guess we need to examine to see what that even means. But he said, have faith in God. So the focus of faith should always be God, not the healing, not the financial need, not the relationship issues, and none of those things, but God. And it should not be us. It shouldn't be how much I've gone to church or how much I've read my Bible or how much money I've given.
Right.
Or if I've fasted, or if I've done the things that that you do, religious works that we do, our focus shouldn't be on that either. Our focus should be on God. And so, we've heard this. We've been taught that faith is a response. It's a response. Faith is not an initiative thing. It's our initiator. It's actually a response, and it is a response to what God has already done by grace.
Amen.
And so when we speak to the mountains like Jesus was teaching them about here, our speaking to the mountain is a response.
That's right.
It's a response. Not a response to the mountain. It's a response to something we've heard about God, that we've heard from God. It's something we've learned from his word. It's something that maybe the Holy Spirit has said. It's something that we've learned about the will of God. It's a response. It's a response to the goodness of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, when we're responding, are we responding from something that we've seen or heard in the Word or what the Holy Spirit has said to us, or are we trying to initiate something? You know, again, people can try to walk in faith totally independent of God. Well, that's impossible. That's impossible, because faith is rooted in dependence on God. So the focus has got to be on him. So Jesus tells them here, he says, have faith in God. So what is the God kind of faith? You know, we've heard some translators say that that could be translated, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. And so what Jesus begins to do here is he begins to teach them about faith. Now, like, I'm trying not to say the same things I've said before. I'm trying to say things, and I'm trusting God that I'll be able to get this out. He's teaching them about how faith works. And so the very first thing he says is, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And then we'll cut that off right there for a minute. So the very first thing he teaches them about faith is that faith speaks, that there's a speaking that has to take place with faith. It's not just an internalizing. You know, I got stung by a bee today, and I was changing a bird feeder. I was changing the sugar syrup in this bird feeder, and there were a bunch of bees inside of there. And when I lifted the cover off, I thought I'd got them all, and there was one little stinker stuck up underneath the cover of the bird feeder. And so when I held it, he got me right on my finger here. And boy, immediately, that thing hurt so bad. And I could feel it all the way going up my arm. You know, just that throbbing kind of feeling. And I could say, thank you, Father, for my healing. Now, that's a good thing to do.
Yep.
But nothing happened until I spoke. Until I spoke to that pain. Until I spoke to whatever the toxins are that were in my finger trying to move into my hand. I had to speak to it. I had to speak the desired result. And you know, it was gone. I mean, it's gone and there's been no problems with it. As far as I know, I've never been resistant to bee stings. But you know what? The problem we have is oftentimes we'll acknowledge the healing power of God. We'll say, oh, Father, thank you that you're my healer. But we never do what Jesus said to do, and that is to speak to the mountain, to actually speak to it. And so Jesus said, you have to speak. Speak to the mountain. Speak to the problem. Speak to the physical condition in your body. Speak to the enemy when he's lying to you. There's a whole bunch of things we need to speak to. You speak to your physical symptoms. Speak to them. It says that Jesus answered the fig tree. He was speaking to an inanimate object, and he spoke to it as if it was a person. And so he spoke to it. And you know, does speaking fall within the scope of our ability?
Yes. Yes.
Of course it does. Very easily. And you know, we've heard about the God side and the man side. Well, that's the man side, the speaking. He gave us all the easy things to do. You know, it's kind of like parents with their younger children. They make a list of little chores that the kids have to do, and they give them chores that are within their scope of ability. Like, you could empty the trash, you know. They don't ask them to fix a four-course meal or, you know, to sort all the laundry and do it. There's certain things kids can do, but, you know, they keep the responsibilities or the duties or the tasks within the scope of their ability. Well, that's what God has done with us. Mm-hmm. He's kept it within the scope of our ability. All of us can speak. We can all do that. We can all speak in a way that commands things. And so he said to speak, and so we speak. Now remember, he's responding to the disciples' comment about the fig tree withering. In the account, it says that when he spoke to that tree, they heard him. It says the disciples heard it. So they heard him talking to the tree. And they saw the fruit of his words the next day when he came back by again. They saw the fruit of what he had spoken. And this wasn't something new for them because they had witnessed the power of Jesus' words before. They had witnessed it. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 36, it says, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So they have had experienced already in the past Jesus using words to deal with situations. So this wasn't something new to them. And we know that Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, I don't care what translation you look at about that passage of Scripture, they all say the same thing in so many words. They say that very same thing. Death and life. I wrote down a couple of them here. The tongue has power over life and death. What you say can preserve life or destroy it. The tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue can bring death or life. So you see, I mean, it's consistent. Every single translation I looked at has this concept in it that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And Jesus was employing that reality that day that he cursed that fig tree. But this was, you know, sometimes I think when we envision this happening, and I love to do that. I love to just kind of imagine, like I was a little birdie in a bush watching what was going on that day. I think sometimes we imagine that the disciples are just like, oh, look at that. The fig tree is withered. I don't think that's what they were doing. This is what I think. I think it's as if they were saying, look, it even works on trees. Because they'd seen it work on demons. They'd seen it work on bodies. They'd seen it work on deaf people and lepers. They'd seen the word perform that work. And so, look, it even works on a tree. It even works. The fig tree you cursed is withered from the roots. They were recognizing that it even works on trees. And so they knew that Jesus' word was with power. They knew that. They knew that. And the thing that I've been thinking about here is that why is the speaking element so important? And I think a lot of Christians still are not doing this. They talk about their problems. They'll talk to God about their problems, but they don't talk to the problems. You say, well, that's foolish. Well, Jesus spoke to a fig tree. He did it. He spoke to a fig tree just because it didn't have figs on it. And you know what? It wasn't even the season for figs yet. And yet he spoke to that thing and read of the riot act. So he did it. So if he did it, why can't we do it? Amen? So, but the thing that's, one of the things that struck me, there's a number of things that struck me a little differently this time, was that the concerning speaking, that speaking is the primary vehicle that God has chosen to use to release his power. It's not the only one, because there are times when we'll lay hands on the sick or God will operate through gifts of the Spirit and his power is released, but predominantly, his power is released through the spoken word. And so it's a vehicle. Today when I was thinking about it, I was thinking about it's a dispenser. Our words are a dispenser used to dispense the power of God. You know, I'm thinking about a tube of toothpaste. You know, you squeeze the toothpaste, what are you doing? You're dispensing the toothpaste. Well, our words are like that. Our words are God's choice for dispensing his power. So if our words are his vehicle or his choice for dispensing his power, but we're not using our words in that way, then how is his power going to get dispensed in that situation where we need God to work? And I've shared openly about my testimony. I have done this for the last, it's been over a year now, I've been doing this for the last year. Awesome. I mean, it's just awesome. I have to give you a good report. I went to my doctor for my one-year checkup. And all the things that they check your blood for cancer markers, mine is super low. There's like, yeah, very good. It's just an awesome, awesome, yep, an awesome report. So, but you know why that is? It's because I have spoken to my body. I've spoken to every symptom that's tried to crop up in my body. I've spoken to the thoughts that have come to me about what I thought I was feeling. I've employed the tool of speech so God could pour his power into those situations. And so Jesus used similar language to this, what he said here to them in Mark 11, when he was talking to the Father about the Son. Remember, there's a man that came to him in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, who had a son who was a lunatic. And I don't know why I always laugh. I think of my son when I think about him. He's not a lunatic, but I think of some of the crazy things he used to do to entertain us. And so I think about the lunatic. You know, don't you, Josh? You lived with him for a while. He has some lunatic side to him.
I thought you were going to say, you know, because that was that one in my family.
Yeah. Okay, so you can relate. Yeah. It's not a bad thing to say. It's just that he's fun, you know, but sometimes he's a lunatic. So this is speaking to this father who has this lunatic son, and they're just getting nowhere with this boy, and he's possessed, obviously. And Jesus says to them, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain. So in that case, again, Jesus is now, he adds, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. So the amount of faith is not an issue. He's listing something that in their thinking is the smallest thing they can imagine, a grain of mustard seed, that if that's enough to move a mountain, that's enough to deal with the obstacles of life. It's not an issue of how much. It's an issue of what are you doing with it? What are you doing? Are you employing it? Are you employing this tool that God's given you? Are you using your words in the way that he told us to? He's the one. This is his idea to speak to mountains. This is his idea. This is not something some preacher came up with. This is God's idea. In fact, it feels foolish when you do it, when you first start doing this. And, you know, it's a lot easier to talk about the problem. It's a lot easier. You know, I've told you how many times we'll sit in the past and we stopped doing this, but we'd say to each other, oh, I'm so tired today. Oh, I'm just so tired. And we just stopped saying it. It's like, stop that. You know, instead we say, I've got the life of God in me. You know what? The Bible says that his life quickens our mortal body. So if we don't say what God says, we're not going to experience what God has provided. So if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Isn't that interesting? So now it's telling us that nothing we face, no situation we face in life is impossible if we'll use what God has given us the way he told us to use it. You know, again, we could use the example of how many of you have got expensive cutlery in your home. Have you ever walked in and found one of your kids trying to pry the top of a jar off with it? It's like, oh, those things cost us a gazillion dollars. That's not what you use them for. You know, I wonder if God doesn't sometimes look down at us and say, that's not what I gave you those lips for or that tongue for. Amen? So there's really no place. Yes, the terms great faith, weak faith, growing faith, and things like that are used. But they're used in reference to how much of it they were using or walking in. Not that they had great faith, but they were using their faith in a great way, or they were weak in the way they were using their faith. And so there's no emphasis really here on the amount of faith. The tiniest amount, he's trying to show us, the tiniest amount is sufficient to get the job done. But the thing is we can't give place to doubt or unbelief. Now, you know what? Doubt and unbelief, or doubt, I should say, is going to come to everybody. You know, I had plenty of thoughts of doubt come to me over the last year. Plenty of things come. You know, especially if you watch TV and you see commercials and, you know, or you'll watch a movie and there's something in the movie that, you know, you'll try, these thoughts, these fiery darts will try to come. They'll try to invade. And that's usually due to circumstances, of course. But, you know, we don't have to entertain those things. That's where resisting from the onset comes in. The first place you resist the devil is in your thought life. You have to cast those things down. You cannot give place to them. You cannot entertain them. So many people, they get so far down this road of entertaining the thoughts before they ever stop and begin to resist. We should resist them from the onset, from the moment one of them tries to land, just like a mosquito. Slap that thing. Get it. So don't ignore the circumstances. Some people think they're in faith because they're just ignoring the circumstances. You know, I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm in faith. Well, if you're so strong in faith, you could go to the doctor. It doesn't matter what the doctor tells you because you know what you believe. So we don't ignore the circumstances either. We resist them. So that's one of the issues that we have to deal with. But our part is speaking. And as I said, it's when we speak, we're actually dispensing or delivering the power of God to that situation. And a lot of people just think God can do whatever he wants. He can just do whatever he wants. And he, you know, and that's why the God is in control doctrines come in. But, you know, even in prayer, why do you think God wants us to pray? Because when we pray, we give God legal entrance to get involved in the situations we pray about. It's, Lord, have entrance through us. When we sing a song like that, or we used to sing a song like that. But God uses our words to disperse or dispense his power into those situations that are in our lives, because God can't just come in and just do whatever he wants, because we're the ones that are occupying here. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword. Sometimes our words just have the effect. Now, we know we could experience that in a confrontation with someone where they say things that are really hard and they just hurt. It pierces. But I believe we can employ our tongue in such a way that our tongue is like a sword that pierces into that situation. Why? Because it's not our power. One of the biggest complaints that people have against the Word of Faith movement is that they think we're telling God what he has to do, and that, honey, help me, that we think it's our power.
Commanding God is what they think.
Yeah, we're commanding God. No, it's like, it would be like you're an apprentice for a master carpenter, and the master carpenter helped you, that he got these tools into your tool belt. You're just employing the tools that are given, and we have a master carpenter to help us, and he's already made these things of it. They're already ours. They belong to us. We're supposed to use them. They're not supposed to be sitting idle or dormant.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's God's power. That's his part. Our part is speaking. The power part is God's. It's just his. Listen to what the new Amplified. Now, there's another newer version of the Amplified that was released in 2015, and it's interesting. It's worded a little bit different in some places, and some of it is really, really good. But listen to this. This is verse 23, I believe. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Now, listen to what they add here. Does not doubt in his heart, and then in brackets it says, in God's unlimited power, but believes what he says is going to take place, and it will be done for him in accordance with God's will. So he's telling us here, one thing you don't want to doubt, if you want your faith to work, if you want to be able to speak to your mountains and have them go, is you cannot doubt God's unlimited power. No other version brings that out. I just thought that was really interesting. And this was kind of a light bulb for me. It's like, there's a lot of things we could doubt. You know, there's a lot of things that we could doubt. And I think this is what most people deal with. And none of these things are mentioned here. But not doubting God's unlimited power is mentioned. So to me, that's where we have to focus, that we don't get into doubt regarding God's unlimited power. We can doubt ourselves,
yeah.
Right? And most often when people step out in faith and they start feeling this kind of tugging or this hesitancy, usually they'll go, well, have I dotted all the I's? Have I crossed all the T's? Have I done everything I need to do? You know, am I walking in forgiveness? Am I walking in? All those things are important, but in the context of this particular passage, that's not what Jesus is teaching them. He's just telling them, look, use your words and trust in my power. That's really all he's saying for faith to work. And he says, this is the God kind of faith. Use your words and trust in my power. And my unlimited power. Not just power, but it's unlimited power. And so, you know, it's interesting to note that in all the places in the gospel accounts where Jesus ministered to people, do you know that their performance, merit, behavior was never an issue? The woman with the issue of blood got healed without him even knowing who it was. He didn't stop and say, well, have you been tithing? Do you go to church regularly? You know, are you reading your Bible? He didn't do that at all. There was no emphasis at all that what he was doing for them was preceded by good works. Yet we'll oftentimes try to disqualify ourselves for our faith working because we know ourselves. And we know where we've missed it. And we know the things that maybe aren't quite right yet in our lives.
Right.
And so it's a worthiness thing. Am I worthy? But you know, or we know God is good, but we're hesitant to trust whether or not he'd use his goodness to benefit us in some way, because we're just not worthy.
Right.
I'm not worthy of God's goodness, you know. I'm messed up.
Mm-hmm.
But God knew we were messed up.
Yeah.
That's why he did provide what he provided. So, yes, those things, some of those considerations may sometimes be things we need to consider. But Jesus is talking about this is how faith works here. He's saying, you speak and you don't doubt my unlimited power. And I think that what the Amplified brings out there is a key. Because I think just saying, and doubt's not in what? Doesn't tell you what, you know, not to doubt. It really doesn't say that. But in context here, he's talking about the effect that our words, faith in God and our words the effect or impact they can have on the situations that we face in life. And he's saying, just don't doubt God's unlimited power. So our speaking, of course, we want to speak according to his will. You know, we're not going to stand out there and blurt out a bunch of ridiculous things. We have to know what God's will is. Well, that's easy. That's the easy part. That's what studying to show ourselves approved is all about. We have to know what the word says, that the word is God's will. And we can only believe in God's unlimited power to the degree that we know him and know his will. We have to know that he has unlimited power. You know, when the leper came to Jesus, he came to Jesus, and what did he say to him? There's three places it's recorded. He says, if you can, or if you will, you can heal me. Isn't that interesting? He had no question whatsoever about God's ability to heal him. He had no question whatsoever about the power, the ability, the power of God. He just questioned his will. And it's interesting, as soon as Jesus' word came and he said, I will, be thou clean, that healing was instantaneous. It says immediately the leprosy left him. In some translations said, and he was totally restored to whole. So the effects of the leprosy were dealt with as well. It was immediate. So just getting his will established, the power of God was not an issue. The power of God is just raring to go. It's just raring to get involved in these situations in our life. It was just making sure he understood it was his will. And so that's what this passage does, bring out the concept of God's will in this newer translation of the Amplified. But the doubting, you cannot doubt the power of God. You know, I've spent a lot of time, as you know, because I've shared a lot about it from Psalm 91, verse 1 in the Amplified. It's so good there because it talks about us dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and remaining stable and fixed under the shadow. And it says, of Almighty God. Almighty God is where the term El Shaddai comes from. That means most powerful. Now, something is the most. Is there anything else that's greater?
No.
El Shaddai means most powerful, or Almighty means most powerful. And the Amplified brings out this wonderful little phrase, whose power no foe can withstand. Mm. So that means when we use our words to speak to our mountains, to speak to our symptoms, our bodies, the condition of our finances. And I'm not talking about talking about them, I'm talking to them. When we start using our words the way God told us to use them, no foe can withstand that. No symptom can withstand it. No financial need can withstand it. No relationship issue can withstand it. And withstand means to remain undamaged or unaffected by, to resist. So in other words, no foe will remain undamaged or unaffected. When you speak God's word and you allow God to dispense his power through your words, the enemy cannot resist that. Sickness cannot resist it. Poverty or lack cannot resist it. None of the things that we deal with in our lives can resist the words we speak because they're full of the power of God. That's what Almighty is. You know what? We live in a day when Hollywood tries to make it look like the devil's as strong as God is, or that the bad guys are. You know, they have these showdowns, and boy, it looks like the bad guy's going to lose, or the good guy's going to lose because, you know, the bad guy's just pummeling them. That is not the picture of God and the enemy. The enemy's already defeated. Amen. He's already been defeated. So that's not even an issue. So his power is unlimited, and the one thing we have to make sure that we're not in doubt about is the unlimited power of God. And that's the basis. When we speak according to his word, his will, and his power, that is the basis upon which we can believe that those things then can come to pass. Because Jesus says you have to believe that the things you say will come to pass. Well, what do you base that on? You base that on what God just said. I'm doing this according to what his word says, and I know his unlimited power is backing me. You know, does it mean you feel like it is? It has nothing to do with feelings. Like, I just feel this you know, when I speak these words, you might not feel anything. You know, I didn't feel anything except a bee sting this afternoon. There was nothing there but a sting and this throbbing feeling. You know, I didn't feel any great surge of confidence or this great surge of faith or anything when I spoke to her. I just did what I knew to do and trusted in the power of God. So we can only believe that the things that we say will come to pass to the degree that we believe in His unlimited power. So that means you have to believe that with God all things are possible, but when you hook up your believing and your words with that, then all things are possible to you as well. Amen. God's power is what brings it to pass. It's not me. I'm not commanding God. I'm not telling God what to do. I'm using a tool that He put within my arsenal. Amen. That's all I'm doing. And it's not based on my works or my worthiness or... It's all based on God. It's all based on trusting Him and using the things that He put at our disposal. So Jesus' power was never in question when He went to deal with people. Nobody ever questioned if He could do things, if He was able to do things. They would just question whether it was His will to heal or to deliver. And that's what this does such a good job of. If this is what establishes what His will is, to heal and to deliver and to cause us to prosper and to be overcomers and to be more than conquerors. And, you know, you just can't argue with that. This is His will. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. In order for our words to deliver the power of God, then our words have to be according to His will. So we speak, our words are the delivery system, and then God's power, His unlimited power, is delivered when we do that. But listen to John 5:14 and 15. It says, "This is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in Him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to His will, in agreement with His own plan, He listens to and hears us. And since we positively know that He listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions the requests made of Him." Doesn't that sound like Mark 11:24? It says you have to believe that you receive the things when you pray, that you already have them as a present. This is saying the same thing. It's telling us the very same thing. Now, we know faith comes by hearing. So when you hear a promise of God, faith comes. So we speak as a result of what we've heard. But then isn't it interesting that God hears what we speak? God hears. So there's a hearing on our part and there's a hearing on God's part. God hears according to what we speak and then grants the desire as a present possession. That's what this is telling us as well. This is right in line with Mark 11:24, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. So we believe that what we speak, when we're speaking in line with God's will, sometimes it's not a written, it is His will, but something the Holy Spirit's spoken to us, something He's told us that we need to do. And of course, you need to know that that's God, that's God's will. But that we can trust that what we've heard, we can step out on. But I think the main thing that I'm trying to get across, and I don't know if I've done a good enough job of it, is that you have to speak to your mountains. And it's not just you using a loud voice and being firm and, you know, being resolute in it, that's what's going to make anything happen. Your words are just the dispenser. Your words are just the vehicle God uses to get His power to that situation. It would be no different than using a garden hose to water water your plants in your garden. That hose is just a dispenser. That's all it is. The point is to get that water to those plants. And that's what our job is. Our job is to get the power of God hooked up to our circumstances that we know need to change. The mountains could represent anything. You know, they could represent physical things, emotional things, problems at our job, problems in our marriage, some financial issues. It could represent anything. Jesus just says it's something that looks really big and it looks insurmountable. And He's just telling us, this is how you get my power to it. You use your words. So all we have to do is the easy part, and that's speak to the things. Is it foolish? Does it feel foolish? Yes, it feels foolish. But it's so simple. Jesus taught faith so simply here. He said, you believe, you find out what my word says, you trust in me, you trust, take me at my word, you speak the word to your mountain, and I'll blast it with my power. How simple is that? But we're religious by nature, and we want to start coming up with all the reasons it shouldn't work. You know, if anything shouldn't have worked, it should have been salvation. Because none of us deserved that. The greatest thing God ever did for all of us was to save us. And yet, the worst person, the most heinous crimes were forgiven on that cross. And if God did that, he did that ahead of time. He did that ahead of time before we were ever born, before we ever committed those things. And now we're his children. We love him. We obey him. We're doing the best to walk a life that's pleasing to him. And when he wants us to step out in faith, we start questioning our behavior or our merit. No, that's the enemy. Mm-hmm. He's trying to get us to stop using these powerful tools that God's put in our arsenal. We speak according to what we hear in God's word. That's doing it according to his will. And then God hears, and he dispenses his power through those words. Again, Mark 11:23 says, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart God's unlimited power, but believes that what he says is going to take place, it will be done for him in accordance with God's will. If I think it's going to happen because of something I'm doing, it's not going to happen. And I think that's where too many of us have been. We have sat and tried to think of all the things. Is there anything I'm missing? When we were at Rhema and we were working in healing school, we'd have people ask us, tell me what to say. Just tell me what words to speak. Just tell me. It's like, you need to get that from God. You need to know what God wants you, how God wants you to address that mountain. It says he believes what he says is going to take place. It will be done for him in accordance with God's will. For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever things you ask for in prayer, in accordance with God's will, believe with confident trust that you have received them, and they will be given to you. So I was thinking about the in accordance with God's will part here. It says it will be done for him. And then it says, in accordance with God's will. And I thought another way we could look at that is that what it says here about in according to God's will could apply to, this is God's will that you speak to your mountains. This is God's will that you speak to his your mountains, and that you expect his power to address them. That's God's will. Amen. You know, we don't know the whole will of God. We could live to be 100 years old and be devout students of the word, and we may never know the whole will of God. Yeah. Everything that God wants for us. You know, there's things in our lives we do that we shouldn't do, and there's things we're not doing that we should be doing. Sins of omission. And I really think, I wonder here, is this just saying God wants to keep it simple and sweet? Just speak to your mountains. Talk to the problems in your life. Tell them what you want them to do. You know, sometimes you just have to tell them to leave your body. You know, sometimes you have to tell your finances, look, you get in line with the word of God. You know, and of course, our natural tendency is to fall back on, well, I'm a giver. And I've, you know, yes, those things are great. You're sowing seed. You should expect a harvest. Amen. Yes. But just speak to the enemy. Yes. Just speak to the lack. Right. Speak to the need. Yeah. Speak, if there's strife in your home, speak to the strife. Strife is a spirit. You know, it has no right in your home. Amen. But we need to be employing the tools that God gave us, and one of the greatest tools he gave us is right here. It's the words that we're speaking. So what are we speaking? Even if you're sometimes tongue-in-cheek, we say things kind of like funny, like it's funny. It's not funny. Because I believe the reason it's so important for us to watch what comes out of our mouths is that your heart is affected by the words that you speak.
That's good.
And Proverbs chapter 4 tells us to guard our hearts. So that means, if you're in a conversation with a bunch of people and everybody's making funny comments about stuff, and it's like, oh, I need to jump in there too, you know, just hold your peace. hold your peace, especially if you're being tempted to say things you know are not true. Or we'll say it in jest. You know, we'll just say it in jest. It's not in jest. You're deceiving your own heart. And that's the heart you have to believe with.
Right.
So, use your words. Amen. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a really, really powerful passage of Scripture. It says, they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. A lot of times the stuff we're eating in our lives is the product of our own speaking death. We've spoken death and spoken it so much that it's finally harvesting. It's being harvested in our lives. All right. Anybody have a question or something you need cleared up?